The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles now and turn to that text that we've made reference to, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. As you're turning there, if you're taking sermon notes, I want to give you two other passages that we will be looking at throughout this time this morning. That will be Genesis 17 and John 14. We'll begin in Isaiah 9, but we'll be looking at Genesis 17 and John 14 as well. As I mentioned to you this morning in our welcome, that we are looking at Isaiah 9, 6 through this month of December to see how Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaiah gave some 700 years before Jesus was born. The birth announcement that came not just months before he would be born, but literally 700 years before he was born. This text that's before us, we know that is in reference to Christ because from Isaiah 7, 8, and 9, it is speaking about the Emmanuel who was going to come that would be the evidence of God with us. And when the angel spoke to Joseph in regards to the child that was going to be born through his betrothed wife at that time, Mary, that the angel quotes Isaiah 7 in reference to this very prophecy and this very child, that one that would be born would be called Emmanuel, God with us. So God himself in the book of Matthew lets us know that this text is speaking to us about the Messiah. These titles are not just simply titles to be descriptive and simply just be something that we pass over. It's things that we just put on a card that's frequently quoted on Christmas cards that maybe you've received, or maybe you've given out. This text is describing to us characteristics of the one who was going to come that was going to be unlike anyone else who'd ever been or will ever be. Let's read this text this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The context of this chapter and this text that we've studied shows us that when this was given, the nation of Judah and Israel were not in good places, not in a good spot in regards to their relationship with God. Ahaz, who was the king of Judah at that time, had called out to a nation of Assyria, a nation that was conquering small lands around, and they threatened to conquer Syria and threatened to conquer Israel, which was to their north. And Judah, here, this small tribe, had the opportunity to join allegiance with Israel and Syria to go against Assyria, but Ahaz, the nation of Judah's king, chose not to do that. He chose to call out to Assyria for help rather than calling out to God for help. And then Syria and Israel begin to come against him. And then this promise of this Messiah comes in the midst of that mess, that political, chaotic mess. God reaches to Ahaz, even though Ahaz was an ungodly king. We saw it in Isaiah 7. He's like, Ahaz, if you'll ask me of anything, as high as the mountaintops, as high as the sky is, as deep as Sheol, ask me and I will show you great things. And Ahaz chose not to do so. And God then said, fine, but I'm going to show myself mighty. And when I show myself mighty, it's going to be some 700 years later. And it's going to be in this package of this Messiah that's going to become. And he's going to be unlike anybody else. He's going to be Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful, you remember, is a word that's used to be beyond imagination. Counselor is the one who was going to be full of wisdom, as kings in that day were supposed to be counselors. And so when Christ came, he fulfilled the very essence of Wonderful Counselor, that he truly was beyond description. No one could fathom how that God could cause a woman to have a child who was a virgin. It was beyond description. He was counselor in the aspect that Christ is full of wisdom. It's God himself, and he is the one who is pointing to truth and pointing to God. We saw last week how that Christ is mighty God. The one who is, the word mighty means the greatest, the elite, the top of all things. And he himself is God. We see that he claims to be God. The Jews wanted to kill him because he claimed to be God. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that gives us the preface, really, for all of understanding Hebrews, that God himself calls Jesus God. He is mighty. And we saw last week, and the challenge was that Christ, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, still appeals to us, that he can still do mighty things. Ephesians tells us that to ask for anything, they says, beyond what we can ask or think, God is able to do great things. And today, we come to this next description of Christ as our Messiah, as the everlasting Father. I want you to understand these adjectives that precede the description of the person: wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All four of these descriptions are giving us a picture of someone who is beyond human ordinary. It is something that's extraordinary, something that's beyond the human level. And today we're going to see, how is it possible that Christ, who is God the Son, could also be the everlasting Father? What thoughts come to your mind when you begin to think about something that's everlasting? I don't know of anything that it's in our homes or any vehicle that we've ever owned that's ever, ever lasting. Some of you may have certain things that have lasted a very long time. And even the clichéest statement that's made today is, things don't last as... So y'all all had that experience and problem then. Things don't last. When you buy certain things now, things come with different warranties of time. Something may be 30 days, 60 days, 90 days, something that may be of a year. It's amazing to me that you can buy some things and actually say it's a lifetime guarantee. I'm like, I probably can't even keep the receipt for the lifetime and actually be able to turn that thing in. And they know that too. That's why they put it on there. But nevertheless, even vehicles today, the warranties have extended, have they not? Used to, it was 2 years, 20,000 miles, 3 years, 30,000 miles, 6 years, 60,000 miles. Now they're advocating 10 years, 100,000 miles. I don't know anybody that's had a car 10 years that can only drive 100,000 miles. If you do, you're pawpaw and you just park it in the driveway, and that's pretty much all that happens. Things don't last a long time anymore, do they? How about batteries? We were talking about this morning. Does anybody get tired of buying batteries? Well, if you got kids and grandkids, you're about to buy some more because Christmas is about to happen. Merry Christmas. They last, and they're made differently. You get what you pay for in batteries, do you not? It's always the competition. This one lasts longer, this one lasts longer. Well, I want to put an image on the screen that everybody's going to know what this image is as soon as you see it. And their trademark phrase is, it's still... Yeah, you've heard the commercials too. And you've seen him beating his drum, it's still going, it's still going, it's still going. Actually, interesting enough, I came across this stat this past week that Energizer actually has been awarded the Guinness Book of World Records for the longest lasting AA lithium batteries. Now, I'm not being paid for this advertisement, just so that you know. Energizer's not telling me anything about this. But now I'm like, okay, so they've run it through all kind of rigorous testing to prove that it lasts the longest. And so I'm thinking, that's pretty amazing. This battery is going to last longer, what's flashlight, whatever it is. But they never actually said in their stats, I read it over and over again, they wouldn't actually tell you how long it lasted. I'm like, I wonder how long it would last if it sat in the Xbox remote that got left on for weeks on end. I wonder how long that would last. Or the flashlight that a kid gets and leaves on and goes back. And they say, hey, I wonder if it would work if you actually called up Guinness Book of World Records and said, can I have my money back because it didn't last as long as the Duracell did. Nevertheless, supposedly it lasts a long time. But let me ask this question. In any of those advertisements, do you ever hear them saying that this battery will be everlasting? No battery, no anything that you have could ever be described as everlasting. To be everlasting literally means that it has to have no end to it. All the things that we have in your life or in your home that may have been passed down from generation to generation, whether it's an item or whether it is a vehicle or whatever it may be, there is nothing that will last forever. In comparison to the Messiah that was prophesied, when this term and description that is given, he is going to be the everlasting Father, there is nothing, no one, no record that can compare to the description of the term of the limits of Christ. As we think about that, we're looking at this description this morning. I want you to understand that there is not going to be anyone, anything, or any promise that's greater than the everlasting Father in Jesus. No one, nothing. This promise that's given to us from this very moment in this text in Isaiah chapter 9 gives us a promise that for those who know Him can have an everlasting relationship with God. So from the very beginning this morning, I want to ask you, even before we dive into this text, do you know for certain, as you sit here this morning or as you listen by stream this morning, do you know for certain that God indeed is your Father? Do you know for sure that you could say without a doubt that you have an everlasting relationship with Him? Do you know that even if in the moment of while I'm preaching that you take your last breath, that if you would actually be able to enter into eternity with an everlasting God? If you're immediately saying, I'm not certain, then you need to hear the promises of God this morning. If you're sitting here this morning, you say, I have a relationship with Him, but it's not like it needs to be. I want you to hear the promises of God who is everlasting and won't abandon you. Jesus told His apostles when He got ready to leave, He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send someone to you. I want you to hear from this morning that you and I have an amazing promise in the Messiah that came, who's now seated at the right hand of the Father, that He came to give us longevity. Many of us who sit in this room have probably had broken relationships. Some of you have come from homes where there wasn't a father, or if there was one, maybe he was present in body, but he wasn't actually one in actuality. And your connection with this text is somehow warped because you think of what you've had on the earthly presence is different than what the heavenly Father's presence is. I'm here to tell you that no earthly father can ever depict the picture of who God is as a father. Some of you in this room this morning believe it conceptually. You know that it's true, but maybe it's not real for you. What I mean by that is this. You believe the text. You believe that He's God. You believe that He's Father, but you've not experienced it in any way. I'm praying that today, that as I preach and as I share this with you, the Spirit will make it real for you today. He is everlasting Father. No matter who's disappointed you, no matter what relationships have been broken in the past, no one who's ever let you down. I'm here to tell you that that doesn't describe nor define who God is. Let the band-aids be ripped off your wound this morning. Let the God of heaven, who is wonderful counselor and mighty God and who is everlasting Father, enter into that wound and heal your broken heart and let you experience the reality of the God who is everlasting in your life. Let's hear this promise. It is good for us. It is good for us to be reminded that the one who came born in that stable, in that manger, is everlasting. Isaiah 9:6, if this prophecy that's given in regards to who Jesus is, to be the everlasting Father, that means that Christ Himself must be those things. The way that I want to depict this for us this morning is I want us to understand what it means for Him to be everlasting. Then secondly, I want us to understand what it means for Christ to be Father. Because immediately some of you are beginning to think, wait a minute, if God the Father is God the Father and Jesus God the Son, then how could there be a promise that Jesus is everlasting Father? And then lastly, then I want to put those two things together and help us to understand how is it possible that Jesus can make it so that we can have the everlasting Father in our own lives. So let's take that one by one. Let's look at the first one. From that right there, that verse description is that Jesus indeed is this promised Messiah because Jesus Himself is everlasting. I want to put it in the context of this text of what's going on right here in Isaiah 9. Is Christ everlasting? Is He the one that this Messiah promised that He would be, of this prophet that He's telling us that the Messiah is going to come? Let's put it in context of what's going on. So when God is giving this promise through Isaiah about the Messiah that's going to come, understand historically what's taken place. Israel and Judah have had kings that would reign short and that would reign long. They never had any kind of stability that was long-lasting. So when this promise is given, there was a need for stability, hope, and promise, and longevity of righteousness and truth. So we'll understand what's happening here. So as this promise is coming, these kings were known as counselors. Kings were known as being mighty. Kings were known for hopefully bringing peace. Kings were known for hopefully being fatherly to kind of guide and to rule. But let me help you to understand something. I want to give you a Hebrew lesson this morning. This word, everlasting father, put this picture for you up on the screen, because for some of you, that's all it's going to look like is a picture. Those are Hebrew letters there, that on your right there of your screen, you actually read Hebrew from right to left. Some of you are trying to begin to think, how do I interpret that? That's Abiad. Abiad. Ab-ad. Meaning, this is two things that are put together. The ones on the right side that looks like an X and looks like a little bit of R that's backwards is the word father. But on the left side, what looks like a Y and an upside down L is the actual word for everlasting. But if you put that down at the bottom, it's actually transliterated. Ad actually sounds just like something that we have in our English language that we call add or addition. Something that's added to it. This word that's used in the Hebrew to describe the everlasting Father, this is the only time that it's actually used in the Old Testament. To be everlasting, what the point being made here, to give the description of Jesus and the promise of the Messiah, this everlasting is something that it lives in perpetuity, meaning it does not have an end to it. The description that is given here, meaning it's literally something that just keeps adding to, to describe the Father, which means that the description of the Father is never going to go away. There's never a time that He's not going to exist, and there's never a time that He's ever going to cease to be fatherly to those who follow Him. It's always going to be added to. I mean, how many of us in our humanness have failed at being a mother, failed at being a father in our earthly roles? Probably every one of us in this room could identify to those things. But the promise that was going to be given in regards to who He is, it means that He is going to be everlasting, always being added to. In this time frame, in regards to the length of kings, of when they've reigned sometimes long and sometimes short. Here, Ahaz himself, who's receiving all these words and who's not actually receiving them to take them for himself, Ahaz was only going to rule 16 years. No king was ever reigning for a long periods of time in regards to anything that would be close to everlasting. So there was a need for this promise. The longest king for Judah that had reigned prior to this time was Uzziah, which is actually Ahaz's grandfather, and he reigned for 52 years, reigning in godliness and righteousness. Two kings after him was going to be Manasseh, who was going to be one of the most evil, wicked kings of Judah, and he reigned 55 years. But the shortest tenured king that ever reigned was Zimri. He was the king of Israel. His reign, 7 days. Because he had put a plot together to be able to kill the king that was preceding him. And when the people found out, Zimri actually knew that the people were coming against him. So he burned the house that he was in to basically commit suicide, because he didn't want to face the people who was a mob to come and get him. Put that in the context of what's happening. The people have had godly kings, wicked kings. They're place is political mess. It's a religious chaos. And then here comes this message of hope to say, hey, one day there is going to be someone who's going to be everlasting. There's going to be someone who's not going to be good one day, not going to be evil one day. He's going to come and he's going to reign in perpetuity of righteousness and truth and godliness, and everything is going to be fine under his rule. So if that's the case, and the description in regards to the background of who this is, what did Christ ever say? Did Christ ever say that he was everlasting? Oh, there were times where Christ would allude to his beginning. But actually, at the very end of Scripture, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, John, who wrote the Gospel of John, also wrote the book of Revelation. As Jesus is actually speaking to John, he says these words in Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Christ, the one who was born, is that fulfillment of that long-awaitedness. When everything has been chaotic, when everything has been a mess, there is some stability who is there. Christ is the everlasting one. Well, if Jesus is the everlasting, he's the fulfillment of that element, what does it mean for him to be Father then? If we look at the second description, to say that Jesus is true, that he is everlasting, then what does it mean for him to be Father? It means this, that Jesus in his essence of who he is, it's not confusing God the Father, it's the fact that Jesus reveals the character of God in himself. Now, if you read this and you're thinking about, now, Isaiah was not confused. Isaiah was not saying that this is something like modalism, meaning that Jesus is God the Father one time, then Jesus is going to be God the Son, then later Jesus is going to be God the Holy Spirit. That's not what Isaiah was saying, and I don't want you to understand that either. There are three distinct beings in the aspects of God. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit. God was promising that he was going to send a son who was going to be distinct in his being, but yet he was going to be Jesus as God, and he's going to reveal the fatherly nature and character of God. I want to show this to you by Jesus' own words. Turn to John chapter 14 with me so you can understand this text. John chapter 14, where Jesus himself is describing to some of the apostles questions in regards to who he is and his nature of this very promise that was given. Jesus is that everlasting element, but he also is fatherly in this aspect as well. John chapter 14, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, they ask him in regards to who he is and where he's going. And Jesus answers and makes it very clear that he and the Father are one, and that they've seen Christ, they've seen God. Verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, what I have told you, that I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Understand, there's two distinct beings. Christ saying you can't go to the Father unless you're going through me. But notice verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. That makes it any clearer for us to understand how Christ in the essence is God and the Father. But notice he makes it even more clear in the next answer to Philip. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen who? The Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. What's Christ saying? Now, Jesus doesn't quote and say, hey, I'm that fulfillment of that Isaiah 9 prophecy. But in essence, he is saying those very essence of those things. The promise that there was going to be one who would be everlasting Father. There is no confusion. There is God the Father. There is God the Son. But Christ is saying to us, that even to Thomas and even to Philip, if you've seen him, you've seen God. Many people say, I want to know what God is like. I want to see what he is. Then just read the gospel. See how Jesus interacts with people. See how his forgiveness is. See how his love is. See how he rebukes sin. See how he detests the sinful. But yet see how he loves the sinner and welcomes him. And you see the picture of God. Jesus himself is everlasting Father. In the aspect, he's everlasting, and he's giving us the very element of the nature of himself. I want to give you another text that's not going to be on the screen, but I want you to turn there with me. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 1 with me. I want you to see how the author actually makes an explanation or a reference in regards to who Jesus is. Because what I want you to understand in this element is there is no confusion of Jesus being separate from God. But I want you to understand that he is giving us the perfect picture of who God is as Father to us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The author of Hebrews here actually gives us some explanation in regards to who he is in the aspect of God the Father. Verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Verse 3. He, meaning Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. Notice this. Christ is being described. He's the exact imprint of his nature. The exact, not simply something close, but the exact imprint. So what is Christ saying in John chapter 14? What's the author of Hebrews 1 telling us? Right here to say that how is Christ everlasting Father? He's everlasting Father because he's saying in every aspect of who I am, every aspect of the promise I give, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Now let's make it practical. So what does that mean for us? If Jesus is everlasting and Jesus is true in the aspect of revealing every bit of the nature of God, what does that mean for us? It means this. And this is where we're going to spend a little time. It means that Jesus, who was the everlasting Father, makes it possible for us to enter into an eternal relationship with God as Father because he was everlasting and because he was Father in and of himself. He makes it possible for us to be able to enter into the relationship, to experience it. Listen, this is where it moves from cognitive to reality. That because of who he is, he makes it possible for us now not just to know it in our minds, but for us to experience it in reality. Jesus, I want you to see a connection here. When this prophecy is given of everlasting Father, this reaches back to far in the past, to a promise that God had given to one of the patriarchs of the faith. Turn to Genesis 17. Because sometimes I don't think that we actually make this connection of the promise of what this means of everlasting Father and the fulfillment of who Christ is in the promises of his word. In Genesis 17, Abram was about to enter into a relationship with God. Actually, in Genesis 15, God takes Abraham out and he tells him to look, that he's going to do something great. And Abraham believes it. And the Bible says it's credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believes. He believes what God had revealed to him at that time. But what I want you to see in Genesis 17 is two aspects. These two elements of Father and everlasting are mentioned together right here in Genesis 17. Let's read the text, and then we'll do some explanation. Verse 1, Genesis 17. Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the Father of a multitude of nations. Notice that is plural, not singular. Father of nations. Verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generation for an what? Everlasting covenant. To be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Now let's put two and two together and let's bring these truths home. Because inside of me, it's like, I want to get to the point. I really already get to the point. So here it is. This promise that was given to Abraham was there was going to be kings that would come from him. The promise is that he's going to be a father of nations. Listen, he's not just the father of the Israelite nation biologically. Certainly, the Israelites and the Jews came from him. Abraham, then Isaac, then to Jacob, then the 12 tribes of Israel. But notice the promise that God has given Abraham. Again in verse 5, you're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. Plural. What is the type of nations? What type of father is God referring to here? He's not referring to one biologically, but he's referring to one that is spiritual, to be people of faith, just like Abraham was. In Genesis chapter 15, when God promised him and Abraham believed, it was credited to him as righteousness. Translate that, what that means, to be a father of nations, of Jews and Gentiles. People who were wicked, who now place faith in Christ, could be saved. He's going to be the father, the paternal leader, if you will, of righteousness for people who will place faith in God. The promise was, from you, Abraham, kings are going to come. There's going to be rulers that's going to come. And then you fast forward many years later, Isaiah chapter 9, and Isaiah 9 says there's going to be one that's going to come, and he's going to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 1 and you look at the genealogy of Jesus, you will see at the beginning of that, Abraham is listed. And you go through all of the different genealogies and you go all the way down, all the way to Joseph, all the way to Mary, and Jesus is at the end. Now, you go back all those 4,000 years and there's a promise that's going to be given to Genesis chapter 17 to Abraham. You're going to be the father of nations, an everlasting possession. And Christ shows up on the scene. He's born, and the angels are singing, "Glory to God in the highest." Do you know why they're singing, "Glory to God in the highest"? Because the one that was promised in regards to having the everlasting possession, Christ is the fulfillment. He is the one that we enter into that tribe. We're entering into it not biologically, but we're entering into that father of nations. Now, Abraham had faith. It is Christ. He makes it possible for us to come into that eternal, everlasting relationship with God because Christ is in line. He was the king. He was the one who came, and he makes it possible for us not just come into it for a short time, but for everlasting. Christ is the one who makes it for us. Let me show it to you in Jesus' own words. John 1. That prophecy of Isaiah that he's going to come, he's going to be everlasting, and now he's going to be Father in the aspect that those who believe in him, much like when Abraham's believing in God, those who are believing in Christ, then Christ is the Father in the aspect that people are being redeemed under him, through him. But when there is belief, then people enter into that eternal, everlasting relationship. Verse 11. Actually, go back to verse 1. Through 3, and then we'll skip down to verse 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 9. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who would believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who believed in whose name? His name. Who is his name? Christ. Those who believed in his name, he, Christ. Put the connection together. He then makes it, gives the right to become children of God. If they become children, that means God becomes what? He becomes what? Father. Oh, do you see the glory of the text? Genesis 17, the promise is that, hey, Abraham, you're going to be the father of nations. And now Christ, who's of the genealogy, he's come to fulfillment. And he's saying, look, if you believe in me, If you believe in me, I'm going to give you the right to become children of God. It's not biological. Notice what he says. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gives the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, biological, nor of the will of flesh, those things that are done by man, nor of the will of man, but of who? If you're not excited about this text, I want you to know I'm excited about this truth this morning. It is awesome to be able to realize that what God promised and that little bitty promise for Abraham, hey, I'm going to make you the father of nations. People who are going to believe, they're going to be just like you who have faith. And then Christ who comes, and now he's saying, hey, I'm the essence. I am God. The promise that was made is fulfilled in me. And if you believe in me, you're going to enter into an eternal, everlasting, perpetuity relationship that will never end. It will always be ongoing and it will never come into an end. How do we know for certain that it's going to be everlasting when you place faith in him? How do you know that you're not going to be abandoned? How do you know that Christ is not just bringing you to the kingdom, he's going to drop you off the face of the planet? How do you know that his word is going to be true? Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 10. Just flip it over a few pages. John 10, verse 27 through 30. Jesus makes this great promise. He makes the connection again in regards to him and God being one. Verse 22, John 10. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, then tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not a part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. There is a promise. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Say that with me. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch you out of the everlasting Father promise that came 700 years before Jesus, that when he comes, he's making it everlasting. When you believe, Jesus says, no one, even yourself, can take you out of the Father's hands. Then verse 29. Why? This is the answer of why. So 28, no one's taken you out of his hands because my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch him out of the Father's hands. I and the Father are one. Let's do the math here. Jesus is saying, you can't take yourself out of the hand. As if they're already, because they doubt that who he is. Remember they said, just show us who you are. Then he says, therefore, the Father is also greater than all, meaning his hand is now on this hand. And you can't take it out of his hand. He says, and then by the way, I and the Father are one. We would call that a double grip. Jesus is saying, hear the promise, O believer of Redemption Church, that what God promised to Abraham in Genesis 17, when Abraham believes, says, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of nations. So when people in Lacombe, Louisiana believe, they're entering into this realm of the kingdom. When people who are in Canada that we've prayed for, when people are in Malaysia that we've prayed for, When people who are in Botswana, when people who are in China, when people are in Sudan, when people are in Dubai, when they place faith in you, you're now the father of nations. And guess what? It's going to be promised when Christ comes and he lives and he says, I am here. I and the Father are one. The Word was before all things, and now the Word became flesh to fulfill all that was promised. So you and I, if you ever think that you are invaluable to the kingdom of God, I want to tell you, this promise is true for you and me. The everlasting Father promised to hold you in His hand, and He will not let you go. Now, I know, being a father of four, my kids are 14, 12, 10, and 8. And when they were little, I would do the best that I could when I was walking around with them to hold their hands. And sometimes it would hurt for them for me to hold their hands tight, because I would know that the danger that was coming around. If we're walking in parking lots and I could see a car that may be zooming and they're wanting to pull ahead, then my grip would get a little tighter because I know that they couldn't see it, but I need to hold their hand. You and I sometimes can't understand what we cannot see. But it's in those moments that we need to thank God that the everlasting Father holds our hand. Many of us may look at this text, and what I want to do for you, for those of you who are believers, as you gather with your families for Christmas, Christmas Eve, I want you to be filled with praise if you are a believer, and thanks. God has placed you into a relationship that even when we fail, He will be everlasting. But for those who may be in this room and for those who listen by stream, if you have never had a moment in your time of your life where you have truly repented and believed, I'm telling you today, the things of this world may seem like they will last. And the false promises that are offered by this world and by the enemy himself, they will not last. But this promise of God will stand. And today you can enter into that everlasting relationship by acknowledging your sin and placing faith in Christ and allowing Him to save your soul. And just as Jesus said there in John 1:12, He then gives the right to you, meaning we don't earn it. We don't have the right, but He gives us the right through faith to now be entered into His family. Would you do that today? Let this Christmas of 2019 be the first time that you're entered into the family of God. And trust Him. But not only should we praise Him if we are believers, not only do you hear the invitation, but also those of you that's in this room, that you know there was a time that you placed faith in Christ. You entered into that relationship with the everlasting Father, but it's not as good as it once was. Remember, He's everlasting. Even if you've wandered, the everlasting Father stands and waits. Some of you this morning may say, well, I don't really know these things. I don't know if I believe these things. How do I test those things? This little device is called a battery tester. Because I don't believe the Guinness Book of World Records. And we test batteries daily at our house, to see which one is working and which one's not. And sometimes within devices, they may have three or four batteries. And used to, if the device wouldn't work, we'd throw all the batteries away. Just go buy new batteries. And then I had the realization, if I bought a battery tester for like $3, I probably could save, $1 million over my lifetime with batteries. Because I would realize, sometimes two of the three batteries were actually good, and it was just one that was a dud. I would change that battery out, put the good battery, test it, put the good battery in, and it was working again. for some of us in this room, you've entered into a relationship with God, but there may be a part of your life that might need to be tested this morning. And it might be something in your life that needs to be plucked out so the Spirit of God can work again, so you can function in fulfillment of the relationship that God wants to have with you. Sin will cause you to score zero. The Spirit, because the Lord gave us the Spirit to give us, as Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 14, to be the guarantee of our inheritance of this everlasting relationship that comes through knowing Christ. So I ask you, as I asked at the beginning, do you know for sure that God is your Father? And if you say that you are there areas that the Spirit of God has tested this morning that need to be expunged, rebuked from your life? Or do you acknowledge to say, I know in my head, but I've never placed faith in Christ. Today can be your day. There'll be people that will be here in a moment when we begin to sing. You can come to them and say, I need Christ. Or you can come to them and say, I need prayer for this issue because it's causing me not to function well in my relationship with God. Or you can just make an altar right there where you are in your seat to be able to respond to the everlasting Father who's available to hear you. Respond as God's spoken to you today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these promises that you've given us. That even though the nation of Judah was in a mess, and Ahaz was an ungodly king, a promise that stemmed all the way from Abraham, that you were going to make an everlasting covenant with those who would place faith in you. Thank you that you made that picture real and fulfilled through your Son Jesus. And for us who are in this room who have placed faith in you, we're thankful that you show us through Jesus' own words that you promised that nothing, no one could take us out of your hand. So Lord, this Christmas season, as we're reminded of these truths, for those in this room and those who listen by stream who have placed faith in you, may our hearts just be filled with thankfulness and praise. But God, there's probably some in this room, probably some that's listening right now by streaming, that may have had a time where they've repented and called out to you for salvation, but they are not walking in that relationship like they need to. And just like this battery tester tests batteries, your Holy Spirit has tested a part of their life this morning, and you've revealed to them there's some areas of their life that need to go so that they can be able to walk in a right relationship with you. God, I pray you give them courage. Help them to be obedient this morning to kill the sin. Get rid of it so that they can function in that vibrant, joyful relationship with you as their Father and they as your child. God, but if there are some that are here this morning that they've listened, they've heard these truths before. They know that you are God. They know that Jesus is the Son. But today the Spirit has hit them, convicted them, and helped them to realize that they need to know it more than just in their mind. That they need to move from mental and cognitive understanding to faith in the reality of who you are. So God, I pray that today, that if there is a child here, if there's a teenager here, or a senior adult who's heard truths over and over again, but today, God, you've removed the confusion, you've removed the blinders, and they now see. And God, bring them to faith in you. But God, if there's some in this room who have heavy hearts, their minds are burdened with many things in life today, may this promise of your word today that you're everlasting and that you never leave us, may it be an encouragement to them that you're going to walk whatever road it is that they have to walk down, and you're going to be with them. So in this moment, Lord, help us to obey you. Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing, and let's respond. There's will be here to receive you. You come if you need prayer. We're here.